This morning's reading comes from John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.
Thank you, brother. Amen. We literally have just sung that, haven't we? Before I start, I just want to say that there's some hard teaching in here today. I'm reading in my own personal Bible study the epistles of Peter. And I'm thinking, Peter's giving all these instructions, you know, do this, do that, love, you know, and I'm thinking, you know, you must be some kind of guy. You know, especially the way that kind of the Catholic Church venerate the apostles, making statues out of them. But you know, Peter was an ordinary man. He got it wrong. And that is recorded in the scriptures, isn't it? In the Gospels. What Peter is doing is he is writing under direction of the Holy Spirit. So the words that he is conveying, he's not saying, I do this and I do that, therefore you do it as well. He is speaking on God's behalf. He is an ordinary man and he got it wrong. And when we speak to each other under direction of the Holy Spirit, we are ordinary people that get it wrong as well. So I just want to just reiterate that as I speak to you this morning. So Jesus says to love one another as he has loved us. And what does that mean? What does it mean to love as Christ loved us? This short passage from John 13 is taken from a section of scripture where Jesus is preparing to offer up his life as a ransom in order to bring countless souls back into a relationship with the God of creation. Jesus is doing this as a confirmation of his love, of God's love for humanity, for you and for me. And he said in John 15, as he reiterates, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. This is my command, love one another. The ultimate demonstration of love, Jesus says, is to lay down one's life in grace. It is the pinnacle of selflessness and faith in God's purpose. But Jesus demonstrated his love in so many other ways, and he showed God's love throughout his ministry and beyond, through instruction given by the Holy Spirit to those he has redeemed through his death and resurrection, and that includes us. The laying down of one's life in this context is the most difficult thing because it's not a natural impulse. And so it can really only be achieved by the power of the Holy Spirit. But apart from laying one's life down in a physical sense, there is also, I believe, a charge for us to lay down our lives in selflessness, in service to our God and to his people. There is an instruction from the Lord here to lay aside our sense of self, to seek in loving kindness the needs of others above our own desires, to those in need of salvation, but especially to those who belong to the church. That is our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is where it gets really hard, isn't it? Because it just isn't natural for us to prefer the needs of others over our own requirements. And we often find all sorts of ways to justify our reluctance to do this. And this is where we need to draw upon the power of Christ in us to learn to lay down our lives in service to him and his people. So let's look at some of the ways that Jesus loved us to provide examples of how we should love one another. I will be reading from God's word, quite a lot this morning. Much better that you hear from him than from me. The Word of God is essential spiritual food in our lives as followers of Christ, isn't it? It's absolutely essential. Jesus himself said that man should not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Paul emphasizes the importance of the Word of God in his letters to Timothy, when he writes, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." The church, that's us. We should represent the Word of God. And the world is looking in on us. Remember, Jesus said, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. There needs to be somewhere in our broken, confused world where the truth is observed and declared. And the book of Acts informs us of how the Spirit of God works so powerfully when we declare the Word of God Almighty fearlessly. So what does it mean to love? And again, I want to reiterate, before we embark on this, it's important to remember that the first thing we must do is lay down our lives before the Lord Jesus Christ. Surrender our will to him and allow him to use us as he gives us gifting and opportunity. Nothing listed here is intended to make you feel guilty or that you're not doing enough, but to provoke a conviction in our attitude and turn our eyes upon him. None of us can be all things to all men. We can do nothing in our own strength, but by reliance upon him, our Lord and Saviour, if we surrender to him in obedience, he will lead our hearts to where he wants us to act according to his will. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage." He could have done, couldn't he? He could have done all sorts of things. "But rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, apparently the most painful death. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So our first point is to love is to serve. I don't know if you remember, but there's a couple of times in the Gospels where the disciples are arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And Jesus puts them straight on more than one occasion. In Mark chapter 9 we read, "They came to Capernaum, where he was in the house. And he asked them, 'What were you arguing about on the road?' But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest." Jesus knew what they'd been discussing, didn't he? He didn't need them to tell him. But the fact that they didn't want to indicates that there was some shame there. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and he said, "Anyone who wants to be the first must be the very last and the servant of all." And then just before Jesus gave the commandment to love one another, he had knelt himself in service before his disciples to wash their feet. I can't imagine washing someone's feet this day and age, let alone then. They must have been filthy and smelly, but that was a real act of service. In Luke chapter 22, we read, "Now there was also a dispute," another dispute. Some translations call it a rivalry. These are human men. They're, you know, these are young men in their 20s, probably. You know, who's going to be the greatest? Who, you know. Also, they probably misunderstood a little bit who Jesus was at this time. you know, because of the way that the Jews had taught what the Messiah would be. So they're having an argument, a bit of rivalry amongst them. And they were discussing who should be considered the greatest again. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. The kings of the Gentiles, the emperors, the kings, they exercise authority over people and they lavish praise upon themselves. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. Jesus' spiritual teaching about the kingdom of God contradicts the natural order of secular societies and civilizations. It turns it on its head, doesn't it? He says here, who is the greater? He who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? That's how we see it, isn't it? It's the one being served that's the greater. Jesus says, no, it's the servant that is the greater. Romans chapter 12, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We all belong to each other. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And he goes on to write, let love be without hypocrisy. Love genuinely, not by pretense, because you think it's the right thing to do. Be kindly affectionate to each other, devoted, giving preference to one another. Associate with the humble and repay nobody evil for evil. God, our Father, will deal with those who are hateful towards us. We don't have to worry about it. All we're told to do is love and serve. He says, do not be wise in your own opinion. Because our own petty opinions, they mean nothing in the light of Christ, do they? It's his church and we must seek his will. Now, Paul isn't saying that we must all learn to think of ourselves as worthless. Instead, he urges us to step away from the attitude that causes us to see ourselves as powerful and important. God will raise up those who humble themselves in love and service to him and his people. So trust him. Jesus and his love were defined by his service. Secondly, we must be united. Love and unity go hand in hand. And the New Testament is full of instruction on the unity of believers, unity in the Spirit of God, where the apostles plead with the church to cling to love and truth and to Christ for unity. Jesus himself initiated this truth in his prayer in John chapter 17, where faced with his impending crucifixion, our Lord prays for his disciples and then for all believers. He appeals to the Father that we should and would be united. I'll address that in a minute. But first I want to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. And Paul uses some strong language here. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that is to beg urgently, I beg you urgently, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring, that is to aim, to struggle, to exert yourselves, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, and just as you were called in one hope
of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The unity of believers is crucial to the mission of the church. And yet we see all around us not only division and uncertainty in society, but to our shame, we see the reality of friction, conflict and hostility in the church. This is a far cry from what our Lord prayed for. God's will ought to be observed in his people as we allow him to use us according to his purpose. We lay down our lives, our selfish desires, our sensitivities, our own opinions and our own feelings, and surrender those things to him. If we focus on our own desires and aspirations, which is essentially pride, then we stand in the way of God's will. And God's will, as manifested by Jesus in his prayer, is that the church should be united by the Spirit of God. So, Jesus prayed himself for this. And that highlights the incredible importance of this issue. In John chapter 17, following his prayer for the disciples who had spent time learning from him directly, Jesus prays for you and he prays for me personally. So let's just analyse that passage. Jesus prays for all believers. My prayer is not for them alone. That's his disciples. He's just prayed for them. But I pray also for those who will believe in me through their word. So this is a prayer directed at all those in the future who will believe in Jesus, having heard and responded to the disciples' word, which is essentially the New Testament scriptures. That's you and that's me. And what does he ask? That all of you may be one. And the depth of that oneness? Just as you are in me and I am in you. That's a divine union. We look at that as a divine union, don't we? Jesus and the Father being one. Jesus is asking the Father that we would be united like that. It's a divine union. He goes on to say, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is a reference to the love and unity of the Holy Spirit being a means of how the world will know that the gospel is the truth and how it is effective. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus has made it possible for us to be as one with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and all other believers. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then, if we're all united, the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. He continues, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known through the Holy Spirit, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit was in Christ, and the Holy Spirit is in you. That is an exceptional responsibility, isn't it? But what a great joy to know that as believers. Jesus has made it possible for us to be as one with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and other believers. He has prayed that in love and humility we would respond to that call. Trust him. That's all we need to do. Now, Satan, the enemy. Unfortunately, we can't ignore him, can we? Because he will use any tactic whatsoever, any weakness, to get in amongst the church and divide it. That's his mission. It says in Peter chapter 5, because Peter learned this stuff firsthand, didn't he? So he has the experience to share this. He says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. How does a lion hunt? It's interesting imagery, isn't it? Well, in some situations, lions may hunt alone, particularly in certain environments or when targeting smaller prey. A lion prowls. It studies the pack carefully to find a weak individual. Once a weakness has been established, the lion will charge the pack, targeting the weak prey. And once the herd has been divided in the chaos, the lion will chase its prey down until it capitulates. But first, the lion studies the pack to see where he can hit most effectively. Likewise, having targeted the most vulnerable in their faith, often the spiritually young, the evil one can manipulate and use them to cause chaos and division in the church. And this is why we must be sober-minded and focused on the things of God, not ourselves. Constantly seeking the Lord's counsel, praying continually. And this is why Paul urges us to support and build each other up. We are able then as a unit to withstand the attacks of the devil. And we must therefore in love instruct and disciple one another. That's our third point. It might be obvious to you to hear that the word disciple comes from the word discipline. And the dictionary definition for the word discipline is as follows. There's a gentle approach. Training to act in accordance with rules, or an activity, exercise, or regimen that develops or improves a skill. And there's the more assertive approach. Behaviour in accord with rules of conduct. Behaviour and order maintained by training and control. And the practice of training people to obey rules or a code of behaviour using punishment to correct disobedience. But as I see it, all of these descriptions apply to those who are disciples of Christ, both in self-discipline and in the way we instruct and disciple each other in the faith. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? We have that responsibility. We all need teaching, don't we? We all need to be discipled. We all need to be corrected, rebuked, trained in the way of the Spirit. If, as we should, we aspire to the sanctified, to be sanctified, then we need to be obedient. Without obedience, there cannot be any sanctification. We don't grow unless we obey. We have one teacher, God, as our Father in his word. And by the word that became flesh, Christ and his example, and by the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. That is our teacher. In John chapter 21, Jesus asking Peter three times if he loved him. Peter replied, "Yes, Lord, of course I do." I think Peter was getting a little bit agitated by the time Jesus had asked him the third time. By which Jesus replied, "Then feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep." Colossians chapter 3, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other." Doesn't use this word, you know, willy-nilly. We do have to bear with each other, don't we? We need to forgive one another. "If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, songs which we've been singing this morning, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. We did that this morning, didn't we? We've sung those words to each other and to the Lord. And the word admonish, for those that don't know, it means to caution, to reprove, to rebuke or correct, especially in a good-willed manner. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There are times where the love that we are called to means that we have to speak the truth in love. Confronting sin is an act of love. We are called to rebuke and speak the truth in love when appropriate. Jesus taught on this very subject in Matthew chapter 18. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they won't listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So if your brother or sister upsets you, go and speak to them about it. Sort it out amongst the two of you in the name of the Lord. If they won't have it, if they won't correct themselves, take a couple of people and try and deal with it that way. And if it still doesn't help, then we need to open it up and it becomes an issue for the church. That's the instruction Christ is giving here. And if they still won't have it, then we are to treat them as a tax collector or a pagan. So the scriptures say. There is a footnote in my Bible against pagan or tax collector that leads me to passages in scripture that advise us not to keep company with those who do not conform to the ways and teachings of Jesus Christ. If the process laid out by our Lord is followed in love and still not complied with, if there is no humility, no remorse or repentance regarding sinful, divisive, questionable behaviour which affects the church, then we are to avoid them, not to keep company with them, even to eject them. But we're also instructed in 2 Thessalonians that we should not count them as an enemy, but admonish them as a brother or a sister. We should never, ever revel in this. These are sad situations which we must pass over to the hand of God. Similarly, if we're approached by a brother or sister in love, then we must react in humility, not becoming proud or defensive. As true followers of Christ, we are to be self-controlled, and we must crave God's instruction and his correction. In Proverbs chapter 3, it says, "My son and my daughters, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, like a father the son in whom he delights." And in Job chapter 5, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. For he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole." This should serve as a great source of encouragement, because this is how our God works, isn't it? If we are truly sensitive to his Spirit, our hearts will be educated, enriched, and restored by his discipline. We must always, only, ever correct a brother or sister in God's love, humility, truth, and justice, putting their needs first, considered more important than our own. And it must always be done for the sake of righteousness, for God's glory and for the sake of God's kingdom and his church. In closing, I just want to read from maybe the best known and perhaps the most powerful biblical passage about love. I just want us to meditate on this. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonour others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. Spiritual, biblical, Christ-like, agape, sacrificial love is a love that endures everything. It always seeks somebody else's good. It's not an emotional love that flickers and fluctuates. It's a love that we control. It's an act of the will. A love that we need to work on for the glory of the Father with the power of Christ in light of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit within us. It's a love that despite any hatred and vitriol, violence and persecution that is thrown at us, we never wish or seek to harm that person or plot any revenge. It's not a love that the world understands, and that is what makes it unusual, but it also makes it attractive. At any time the church fails to show love, unity, humility, righteousness, and all the attributes of Jesus Christ, it dishonours God. The world is watching us, and by our actions, the world will know that we are his disciples. I just want to say again, I'm not for 1 minute suggesting that any of this is easy. We walk a narrow path, don't we? The Lord told us that. It's a difficult one. And I haven't come here this morning to tell you how to live your lives. Nothing could be further from the truth. But this is not a love that can be ordered or enforced. And nobody learns more from this message than I do. But in laying down our lives in surrender to the King of Kings, and as a natural token of our love and allegiance to him, because he has delivered us in such astonishing love as redeemed children of God, in humble obedience to him, this love is what we must strive for. So trust him. I was meditating on this morning just before I started, and I was struggling, to be quite honest. I'm a human being, and we don't always find it easy to love, do we? But I just want to read you something that came to my attention. Just one sec. I suspect many of you have heard of the Christian commentator C.S. Lewis. In Mere Christianity, he says this: do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbour. Act as if you did. Because as soon as we do that, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love them. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking them more. If you do them a good turn, you will find yourself disliking them less. Our allegiance is to Jesus Christ and his command to love, not to ourselves. If we don't feel like loving, we find it in ourselves to do it. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Be encouraged, trust and obey. And the more you give to God, he will bless you in return a hundredfold. If we, as we should, submit our lives to God, he will move us to do the right thing at the right time. We don't have to fuss about it. We just entrust our lives to him and let him use us. Amen. Amen. Let's just pray before we continue. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that it teaches us all about you, Lord. Thank you that the disciples were ordinary men and they had to learn this stuff as well. Thank you, Lord, that you are the King of Kings, that you are the God of the universe, and that you have brought us here this morning to hear, to learn, to be convicted, perhaps, Lord, to strengthen us. This stuff strengthens our faith, Lord. It makes us more poignant, more effective for your kingdom. So we just thank you, Father God, for your word that you have delivered to us, because that is where we learn about you. That is where we learn what you instruct us. Pray, Father, that you would give us the strength to obey what you command. Father, we cannot do it without reliance, complete reliance upon you. So we just ask, Lord, that you would remind us that all the fussing and fighting that we do means nothing. All we need to do is lay our lives down before you, and you will guide us in the direction you want us to go, to help those that need help. Father, we rely completely and utterly upon you and your word, and we thank you, Lord, that we have the ability to serve you. We have that privilege and that honour of knowing you, God our Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, as we go into this week, each one of us, strengthen us, Lord. Make us strong. Unite us that we would be strong in the face of the enemy. Bring us together. We pray for your love in our hearts, for you and for each other as we go forward for your glory and for your kingdom. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Face. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 to 28. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it.
Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
Have a good week.
You too.